Hello, children. Welcome to Spring Branch Academy, where we are seeking to instill wisdom and inspire worship in every student to the glory of God. We are learning about the Trinity. One being, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, actually became man, and you know his name. His name is Jesus. The incarnation is when Jesus became man. We say that the Word became flesh. Not just that he had a body, but he became fully man with emotions and physical needs and even could die. He could die for our sins. So the second person of the Trinity took on a second nature. He didn't cease to be God, but now he is also man. So he is true God and true man. So we say that the incarnation is one person, two natures. So think about this. The Trinity is one being, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The incarnation is one person, two natures, God and man. That's what makes Jesus the perfect and the only mediator between God and mankind, because in his person, he has united both divine nature and human nature. And he can die for us because he's man, and his payment for sins is infinite because he's a divine person who died. And so God knows what he's doing. When it comes to language, we're learning about logic, which is the art of reasoning, and two different kinds of logic, formal and informal. And in the formal logic, there's deductive and inductive. Deductive logic is drawing conclusions from premises. And if the conclusion follows from premises, it's valid. The funny thing about logic is you could have all true statements. Statement is a sentence that can be true or false. All the statements can be true, and it doesn't make any sense because the conclusion doesn't follow from the premises. The sky is blue, and garden peas are green. Therefore, my name is Mr. Snyder. Those are all true statements, but it doesn't follow. Mr. Snyder doesn't follow from garden peas and blue sky. So we need to see how they're related. In the inductive logic, it's very similar, but instead of drawing conclusions from statements and that are called premises, in inductive logic, we go out and we look around everywhere and we make observations, and then we conclude things based on what we see. If we go around and we say, you know what, all around the world, the sky is blue. Therefore, we conclude the sky is blue, no matter where you're at in the world. And so it might seem like that's pretty obvious, but some things are a little harder. Maybe you say, everybody in my town likes pizza. And you've asked maybe 100 people. There might be one or two maybe that don't like pizza. So you better make sure you sample enough that represents the whole town and then draw your conclusion. In a science, in a strict science, we would want to have a conclusion that doesn't have exceptions and make a theory, let's say, and think it through. But in real life and just living life, it's like a proverb, a statement that's generally true but not always true. So please, children, don't fall into the trap of just because it's not always true, then throwing away that general statement. Even the Bible talks about an island of people called the Cretans, and Paul the Apostle calls them slow bellies, meaning that they tend to be lazy. And then he says this testimony is true. So a generality can be true. And you might say, well, I met one person from that island that wasn't a slow belly, but maybe the majority or most are. So we need to be careful to use generalities right. Now, the way to falsify either deductive logic or inductive logic. They're different. You can falsify deductive logic by proving that what it's based on, the assumptions, the initial premises, were false. If the initial premises were false, the entire building, the entire conclusion after conclusion doesn't follow because the initial statement wasn't true. So therefore, we can't say for sure those are true. In inductive logic, if you're trying to make a universal statement, all it takes is one counterexample. My favorite one is to say you could go to every cemetery in the United States and look carefully and you could conclude the dead do not rise. Ah, but I know one man who rose from the dead. And so it is not true that the dead cannot rise, and someday all the dead will rise when Jesus commands it. So we have to be careful with our logic. There are two marks of a disciple, truth and love. With regard to truth, if you stay in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. This is such a great promise, children, that if you stay in the word of Jesus, the message he brought, you will eventually know the truth. And it's through that knowledge of the truth that you will find freedom from your guilt and your sin. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He follows up on it. The other mark of a disciple you've already learned. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. The new part we're adding is when Jesus then next says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice the criteria is love for other Christians. And if Christians love Christians, it will be noticed by all men, both Christians and non-Christians. So, praise the Lord for his great gift of love and his great gift of truth. And of course, the bonus passage this month is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 6:9-12. Give ear and hear the words of the wise, and set your heart to what I know. For words are pleasant when they arise, assembled and ready from down below. That in the Lord may be your trust, I teach you now today, I must. Have I not written to you 30 words and counsel and information that you may learn, that you may answer the truth in recitation? Number 23, O wicked man, leave off your plan, the righteous man to plunder. The righteous fall and rise again, the wicked fall down under. O wicked man, leave off your plan, the righteous man to plunder. The righteous fall and rise again, the wicked fall down under. It is a blessed truth and a great encouragement that though Christians fail and stumble, God holds our hand and we will rise again. And someday we will definitely rise again in the resurrection. In math, we've been looking at triangles, which have three sides. And a particular triangle, a right triangle, that has a 90-degree angle at one of its vertices. The vertex, a vertex is a corner, so it makes a nice box on one of the corners. The opposite side from that squared box, called the right angle, the opposite side is the hypotenuse. Say it, please. Hypotenuse. And the other two sides are legs. Now let's go to one of the vertices That's not the box, the 90-degree angle. So let's just pick the one on the right. There's now a leg next to it. That's the adjacent leg. And there's a leg on the other side of the triangle. That's the opposite leg. And so we use opposite and adjacent to describe the two legs with respect to a corner, an angle in that corner. And the hypotenuse is always still the hypotenuse. So now you can understand this cryptic saying, so-ka-toa. Ho-ho-ho. So-ka-toa. One more time. So-ka-toa. So is the sine ratio of opposite over hypotenuse. Ka is the cosine ratio of adjacent over hypotenuse. Toa is the tangent ratio of the opposite over the adjacent. What are the first 12 multiples of 8? If you know a song, you may want to sing it. 8, 16, 24, 32, 40, 48, 56, 64, 72, 80, 88, and 96. They're getting bigger. Now we've been looking at physics. And the great, it's the study of the fundamental laws behind the hidden order of the universe. And they're mathematical often. And we looked at then symmetry and conservation and minimalism as principles of physics. And the eras, the classics, the classical, the Enlightenment, and the modern, where we had Archimedes and Newton and Einstein. Well, today, we have the debate about what is the center of the universe. The Greeks thought it was the Earth, so we call it a geocentric universe. Geo is Earth in Greek. So geocentric, Earth-centered view of the universe. And Ptolemy is the Greek astronomer that thought that. And well, he put it probably the best mathematically in a book. Well, in the Reformation era, about that time, 500 years ago, it was questioned, maybe it's not. And the math actually worked better if you have the sun at the center and you have the planets revolving around the sun, orbiting the sun. And so Copernicus had the planets orbiting the sun in a circle. Kepler had the planets orbiting the sun in an ellipse. And then Galileo, with his telescope, basically made a observational, evidence-based argument for this as well, adding to the mathematical argument. And even though Galileo had to kind of step gingerly because being in Italy, he was in trouble with the authorities on those views, nonetheless, he still managed to get them published. And so we recognize these three who lead up to Newton as leading the way in understanding how the planets and the sun relate to each other. Of course, modern physics goes beyond that, but that's for another day. Now, with regard to geography and chronology, last time we gave you a bunch of data about Greece and about Rome. And if you remember, it's right, Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome, Greece and Rome, Greece and Rome, right? That's the four kingdoms. In between Greece and Rome are some events in the land of Israel that are helpful to know. They're prophesied in Daniel, and it's the Maccabean revolt, because there were Ptolemies and Seleucids, and the Seleucids had a bad king named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he committed sacrilege with the temple. In other words, I think he did something like slaughter a pig or something there. And it led to a Jewish revolt. The Maccabeans pushed out the Greeks, and they had their own kings for a while, the Hasmoneans. But then the Romans came in, and that's where the New Testament begins, under Roman rule. For your sake, because we're going to start the New Testament today, I want you to note Herod. There's three Herods in the New Testament that play a role. There's Herod the Great, really the not so great, because he killed the babies in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. And then there's his son, Herod Antipas, who's not much better because he killed John the Baptist. Then he killed the disciple James and was about ready to kill Peter. But an angel released him from prison. And then Herod Antipas died in a gruesome death. He was eaten by worms and then he died. And his son, Herod Agrippa, is the third Herod whom we find Paul trying to convince to become a Christian at the end of Acts in a trial. So those three Herods you need to remember, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and Herod Agrippa. Antipas and Agrippa were leaders in Galilee. Herod the Great was over all of it. The leader in Judea used to be a Herod. He was so bad the Romans kicked him out. And you have Pontius Pilate. You maybe heard that name. Say it, Pontius Pilate. His name has actually been found on a stone now in the land of Israel, confirming archaeologically that he really is a guy that was there. And the creeds mention him crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was the one that sentenced Jesus to death, and he should have stood up for Jesus because he knew the Jews handed him over because of envy. Hey, we have a new stanza in our Bible timeline. The sixth one, there should be one more after this. So listen to the sixth stanza. First John the Baptist, then Jesus the Savior, tempted by Satan, then teaching by seashore, casting out demons, then calling apostles, healing on Sabbath, the Pharisees hostile, Galilee finished, Jerusalem showdown, tried and betrayed, the cross for our sin. God raised up his son. Forever he wins. I like how it ends, because Jesus is now reigning and death no longer is master over him. And someday everything will be under Jesus' feet. Well, who is this John the Baptist? He's the first prophetic voice in 400 years. And he was called to prepare the people for the king. How did he prepare the people? You might want to sing this with me. John the Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, repent. God is coming, God is judging, God is telling you repent. John the Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, repent. God is coming, God is judging, God is telling you repent. And he still is telling sinners to repent. And as it was pictured in the waters, we can be washed of all our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. The water is a picture of being guilt-free because of God being gracious to us. May that happen to each of us, children. Until next time, Lord bless you. Amen.